Everybody loves the tale of Jonah and the whale, a tale that you will never hear again the same way after today. It has all the ingredients of a great story. A ship tossed about on sea, an angry crew, a frightened prophet, and of course, a whale that swallows Jonah and 3 days later spits him out on the land. We are intrigued by that scene on the high seas, but we often forget just why it was that Jonah was on that boat in the first place. The fact of the matter was that he was on the run, trying to hide from God, who had ordered him to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it, to warn them of impending doom, to call the people of Nineveh to repentance. Jonah did not like this assignment one bit. Not because he was shy about being a prophet, not because he was nervous about delivering bad news. Jonah would have loved nothing more than to really stick it to those Ninevites. No, Jonah did not like this assignment because he knew what the result would be. And he doesn't want any part of it. And so he hops the first freighter he could find to the opposite end of the world, to Tarshish. But this did not sit well with God, and so God hurled a great wind on the sea, and the ship began to roll and toss, the timbers creaking, the mainsail flapping in the wind, the rudder useless in the waves. And in the end, Jonah himself ends up getting tossed overboard. Which is where the whale comes in. The one, the Bible says, that God provided. A whale provided by God. Provided to swallow the grumpy old prophet and hold him for 3 days in the belly of the whale. And then, after 3 days, the big fish spits him out onto dry land. Not in Tarshish, where he thought he was heading, but on the shores of Nineveh, where he was supposed to go all along. Jonah has been given a second chance to do the right thing. And now a second time, God orders Jonah to go into the city, and this time, Jonah has the good sense to say yes. I guess 3 days in the belly of the whale will do that to you. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he warns the people of their impending doom. He travels all over the city, preaching that message of repentance, and an amazing thing happens. The people listen. They change their ways. They repent. They turn around. It's a preacher's dream come true. The people listen, and they change their ways. It's a miracle. And God spares Jonah's enemies, the Ninevites. Because of Jonah, the Ninevites are spared. Now, this is the point at which a lesser story might end, with Jonah and the king of Nineveh walking into the sunset arm in arm, living happily ever after, but not this story. Jonah's story has one more chapter, a chapter in which we find out more about Jonah than we ever really wanted to know. We find out why it was exactly that he had hopped that ship for Tarshish when God had sent him to Nineveh. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah couldn't stand the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with the Ninevites. And the last thing that Jonah wanted to do was to give those Ninevites a chance to survive. Jonah knew that if he preached that message and the people heard that message, that God would change his mind and the people would be spared. Jonah knew God well enough to know that God had a way of sparing people, a way of showing mercy to the most undeserving people on the planet, even people like Ninevites. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with that, at least not for them. The very thought of it made Jonah want to run away and hide. But even when he had wrapped up this successful preaching tour and the people had changed their ways and God had showed mercy to the people like God had shown mercy to him, even then, Jonah was still angry. And so Jonah prays to God in his anger, anger at God's mercy and deliverance of these people he so despised. Jonah says that he would rather die than live with the memory that he was part of God's plan for another people. He knew that his God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knew that. He, after all, had experienced it himself. But that's a very different thing than being an agent of that same God, an agent of that mercy and love and forgiveness and graciousness. Jonah would rather die than witness the wideness of God's mercy. But still, Jonah goes. He's been called, singled out. The rescued one, sent to be a part of God's rescue plan for the people he had learned to despise. What a contrast to that other story we read today from the Gospel of Mark. That story of Jesus' call to the first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Mark's story is so matter-of-fact, so mundane, we miss the excitement. Jesus came, Jesus called, and those fishermen followed. Those fishermen had no idea what Jesus was up to or why they should follow him. But they did. They just dropped their nets and followed. What Mark sees is that with the arrival of Jesus on the scene, the world is no longer the same. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And so we, like those first disciples, are invited to leave our nets behind and go fish for others. There's no time for fooling around with nets. There's work to be done for the sake of the kingdom of God. It sounds rather dramatic. And the way Mark sees it, it is. To Mark, Jesus is the very embodiment of the power of God set loose on the earth, here to take on every other power that would challenge God's reign. And so Mark writes in a sort of shorthand, telling the story as fast as he can, breathless at points as he tells the story. Like a war correspondent scratching notes on a memo pad, he sends word frantically from the front lines. Immediately, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. Immediately, Peter and Andrew drop their nets. Immediately. Mark wants us to know that there is an urgency about everything that is happening now. There is no time to lose. Most of us would like to think that if we heard God calling, however that might be, that we would drop everything and follow. We would like to imagine that we are more like Peter and Andrew and James and John, that we are more like those disciples on the shore of Galilee than we are like Jonah washed up on the shore of Nineveh. But that's not the way it always is. More often than not, we drag our feet. We object. We even run the other way. And to be fair, sometimes God does give us hard things to do. Jonah-like things to do. Missions and tasks that call out faith and courage from us, that fly in the face of what we think we are capable of doing. In our Old Testament and Gospel lessons for today, we see two very different responses to the call of God. A prophet who resists, and some fishermen who respond, leaving their nets behind. The truth is that most of us probably fall somewhere in between. And to be completely honest, neither path is easy. Though the disciples responded without delay, they had a long, hard, confusing, conflicted road ahead of them. And Jonah, though he finally obeyed, was never really very happy about it. But even though Jonah might not see it this way, his story is really one of good news, as much as that story from the Gospel of Mark. Whether we like what God is asking or not, it's still good news, isn't it, that God won't give up on us, and that just when we are about to drown, we are saved and given a second chance. It's good news, isn't it, that God can use someone like Jonah, a headstrong, angry, ill-tempered prophet, to carry out God's will. It's good news, isn't it, that even a city like Nineveh would repent and be saved. If God calls the likes of Jonah, then surely God has a plan for us with all of our weaknesses, protests, questions, and excuses. While Jonah's story ends up with him pouting under a withered tree, the story from the Gospel of Mark seems like an unqualified success. And there is no doubt it is an inspiring story of real commitment, but it's also one that we tend to romanticize, turning that scene on the shore of the Sea of Galilee into some kind of take this job and shove it moment, as if Peter and Andrew and James and John are leaving the smelly drudgery of the sea for the exciting adventures of traveling with Jesus. In reality, this is probably their best moment, the way Mark tells the story. For the portrait he paints of their discipleship from this point on is not very pretty. They will jockey for the honor of sitting next to Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. They will not get the gist of his stories, even when he explains them. They will scatter the night he is arrested, fearful of getting caught and suffering the same fate as their friend. And on resurrection morning, they are in hiding, while it is the women who are willing to go and risk going to the tomb to anoint his body with oil. By the Sea of Galilee, they do the best and most noble thing they ever do in all of Mark's gospel. They hear God's call, and they follow. Only later will we learn how imperfect these fishermen could be. Yet it is these flawed, thick-headed, fearful men that Jesus has called to follow him. These two stories remind us that God certainly does work in mysterious ways. God calls the likes of Jonah and Simon and Andrew and James and John to share the good news of the gospel. God calls the likes of you and me with all of our excuses and reservations, with all of our too-fast-to-fade enthusiasm. God calls to each of us to bear a message, to share good news with the whole world that would call people to repentance and to new life, to gather people into the kingdom of God that has become real and alive in the person of Jesus Christ. None of the men we encountered in our stories could ultimately refuse. Jonah tried, and the disciples faltered along the way, but in the end, they carried out the ministry God had called them to do. It's not unusual to want to run in some other direction when God calls our name and gives us something important to do. It's not unusual to head for Tarshish instead of Nineveh. God doesn't always give us something easy to do. In fact, some of the time, we may, like Jonah, want to run the other way when God is calling us. But then, somewhere along the way, we are saved from those deep waters rising over our heads. And we are given another chance. And we experience the grace and mercy and the love of God, and we go just as God called us to, following for the sake of the kingdom of God. Friends, I wonder what God is calling you to do, what God is calling us to do. What witness are you meant to bear? What work is yours? What challenges are about to unfold before you that may require courage and perseverance and faithfulness, even when you don't fully understand? What risk are you being asked to take today for the sake of the kingdom of God? May God give to each of us the ears to hear and the faith to follow when we're called.